What if our outside mimicked our inside? What if people could look at us and see the real us, see who we are and what we are on the inside from our external appearance? In 2011's Beastly, a modern version of Beauty and the Beast, the lead character was a wealthy, handsome high school hero on the outside, but was cruel and condescending on the inside. Life was great until he picked on the wrong person who turned him into an ugly, bald, tattooed freak. His exterior demonstrated what he was on the inside. Now you're wondering, why am I not showing this on the screen? Well, frankly, he's scary. I don't want to scare all these little kids by showing his face. We're going to look at some other things that give us the idea of changing who we are with clothing, which is also in here in the text, clearly in Colossians 3 this morning. In 2011, that kind of person wasn't paraded before every camera screaming for attention and praise like they are today. The idea was that this was unattractive, and that this was a reflection of the kind of person he was. And the premise of the movie, as all Beauty and the Beast movies are, is that he had to get someone to see through his appearance and love him for who he was on the inside. And of course, since this was a Hollywood movie, he changed and became a better person and was saved by love in the end. Well, last week in our study on Cast Off the Dead Weight, we saw just how bad we looked pre-Christ. We were filled with the sins of the flesh and the pride of life, and we were horrifically ugly on the inside. At most times, it was obvious. Like these worn out, tore up old blue jeans. By the way, those are online. You can get them for $60. I can't imagine anybody wanting to buy a pair of worn out jeans. I throw those away long before they look like that. Maybe I should save them and sell them. Anyway. At times, what we are on the inside comes out in ways that are obvious to other people. People can see that by our exterior, by our actions, by the things we say, that on the inside we're like a torn up pair of jeans and we're nasty people that would not be welcome among most people. But sometimes, in fact, maybe most of the time, we are able to hide it from the world, and we look like this. Nice suit and tie. But we look, just because we look good on the outside doesn't mean that sin is not ravaging our insides. Which is why Paul calls us to change in very strong language. In verse 5 of chapter 3, he says we are to kill off or mortify the flesh, that he says there in verse 5 of Colossians 3. And then in verses 8, he tells us to put off or put them all aside, these pride, the pride of life, anger, wrath, malice, etc. And then in verse 9, he says, you have laid aside, you've cast off, which is where we got the idea of cast off the dead weight from for our sermon last week. This morning, we're going to begin a series of 5 lessons from Colossians 4, verses 3, verse 10, through chapter 4, verse 6, called Putting on Christ. Putting on Christ. Because Paul is going to take us through the process of getting rid of that old stuff and that old way of living and getting rid of those old clothes and putting on something new, something different, something that looks a whole lot better. And as you're going to see, we're just using a bunch of different clothes because it doesn't really matter what the external is. It's about how they represent, or the metaphor here of how clothes indicate the kind of person we are. The first lesson is going to be on putting on Christ in the heart. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Putting on Christ in the heart in Colossians 3, verses 10 through 14. Next week in verses 15 through 17 is putting on Christ in the church. And the reason we're doing this and talking about in Christ, putting on Christ, is he is everywhere in this text. All the way back to the beginning of the book, I've been pointing out how Christ is everything, Christ is everywhere. Here in chapter 3, in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in you. So that's Christ in the church. Then let the word of Christ dwell in you. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So you see, Christ is everywhere and in everything in respect, with respect to the church. Then after that, it's going to be in the family, verses 18 through 21, as is fitting in the Lord, verse 18. Verse 20, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So you see again, Christ is everywhere. The next one that we're going to look at is Christ is putting on Christ in the workplace. Verse 22, he says, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, as for the Lord. Verse 24, it is the Lord, from the Lord, and it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Chapter 4, verse 1, you have a master in heaven. So Christ is everything. And so as we work our way through this practical session, we're going to see how we make of the text, we see how we are to be made like Christ. We are to be putting him on. And then the last one was going to be in verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4, and that's of Christ in the world. And there he's saying, pray for me that I can speak forth the mystery of God and how we are to share in that among the world. And so that's going to be our next few lessons, the Lord willing, as we work our way through the rest of this book. Paul is taking us here along the path or in the process of changing from that beastly person or that person who is dressed improperly and wearing filthy clothes representing the heart into someone who is loves and is loved by God. Let's read the text again, beginning in verse 10 of Colossians 3. It's talking about what you've laid aside in verse 9. Now in verse 10 he says, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so when we become the chosen of God, the elected of God, by virtue of our response to His message, to the gospel, we are to become like Him. We are to become holy, that is, set apart unto Him. We are to become beloved by Him by virtue of our lifestyle and the way we clothe ourselves spiritually, metaphorically, internally. And that's why we're going to be showing, and that's why I'm just changing the outfits as we go through here so you can see the idea, get this idea. Now, the reason we're calling the series Putting on Christ is because He is at the center of everything, as we said. And here in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, He says, put on Christ in the heart. Be changed to look like Christ. And He says it again in twice in the text. He says it also again down in verse 12. Put on a heart of compassion. And you might notice that some versions will say in verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love. Now, the New American Standard and many of the versions will say that put on is in italics to indicate that it wasn't in the original text. It was added just to kind of finish the thought there in the verse. But putting on Christ, putting on the Lord, is who we are to become in Him. And it's a very difficult word to translate. Put on means to put on. Don't you just love those words when you define them with the word itself? Especially in this one, it's two words. You use both the words, to put on. And it's the idea of putting on clothes, changing your way you look and taking off one set of clothes, putting aside one set of clothes to put on another set of clothes. In the culture of the day, clothes were crucial for social identity. Not so much anymore in our culture, even though they still have this, we think about it, we are impressed by people's clothing. But in that day when this letter was written, as you progressed up the social ladder, it was important to change your outfits and your clothing to reflect your status. Poor people had one set of clothes, and they wore it everywhere they went, every day of the week. That was it. They didn't have a different, you know, different coats and different suits and different ties and different outfits to wear from Sunday to Sunday to week to day to day. And as a result, we judge people, even though we've kind of gotten a little bit better about it, we still judge people by virtue of their looks, what kind of clothes they're wearing. We violate the principle of don't judge a book by its cover. We look at things and we say, well, you know, he's dressed nice. That means he's a good person or she's a good person. He's dressed like a bum. He must be a bum. Not necessarily. People dress down a lot nowadays. It's just not that big deal. But still, it has an impact on us. It influences, it shapes our thinking about people when we see how they're dressed. Now, it's important to notice here, go back to the text there in chapter 2 and 3 and verse 10, and notice that this is in a past tense. Verse 2 says, and have put on. So in verse 9, he said, you have laid aside, you took it off. And then over here in verse 10, he says, you have put it on. He's looking back to what had happened when they killed off the body that was controlled by the sinful passion, killed off that old man of sin, and cast off those old garments. And cast off referred to removing or taking off, and is the opposite of putting on. When we died in Christ, we metaphorically took off our old way of life, just like we would take off an old ruined garment, and throw it away to put on a new garment. Repentance, as we said, is killing off. We've talked about that a number of times. Killing off that old man. And then baptism is the burial where we cast him off. We get rid of that old man. Join the close connection of repentance and baptism. I don't know how many of you are golf fans. It's probably hard to believe with the cold weather that we have coming up here, but just in less than 2 months, the Masters will be played in Augusta. I guess what, Augusta, Georgia. I know there's a there's an Augusta, South Carolina that a friend of mine used to live in. But anyway, so in Augusta. And at the end of the tournament, the winner will take off whatever jacket or coat that he's wearing and will be given the green master jacket, the sign of the champion, the sign of the victory that he achieved in that tournament. In the same way, when we repent and are baptized, we're putting off that old in verse 9. Go back to verse 9. Laid aside the old self. And verse 10. And have put on the new self. You see the connection there. We get rid of the one and we put on the new. And so when we put on Christ in the heart, we have demonstrated our victory over sin and death in Him. We've been pointing out how Ephesians is the twin letter. Look back over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24. Paul says it very similar in very similar words. Ephesians 4:23 says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put, verse 22 says you lay aside the old self, verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So in Christ, we put on the victory, the clothes of victory, showing that we have won out over sin and death. There are two other words in the text, going back to Colossians 2, that are important that we'll look at very briefly, and that is renewed and created. Going back to verse 10 of chapter 3, having put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And that word, those words renewed and created are active verbs describing the process that takes place, and they're present tense words indicating the ongoing process of becoming a new person in Christ. It's not a one and done deal. Putting on Christ is a lifetime process. It is done one step at a time, one day at a time, one week at a time, one month at a time, one year at a time, and over the process of a lifetime. And we are to be consistently highly focused in trying to keep killing off that old man and going into our metaphorical closet and taking those old clothes that just reappear there and try to take back our lives and get rid of them and cast them out again and then put on the new clothes, the clean clothes, the right clothes that reflect the image of Christ. We want to look like Christ. And that takes us to our next point. We do this because we know image is everything. Right? Everybody knows that. Image is everything. Look in verse 10. According to that, we are renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. But didn't I just say that it's a mistake to judge a book by its cover? Some of you were thinking that, right? He said, you just got those sayings. Don't judge a book by its cover. Now I'm saying judge a book by its cover. Talking about internal image, the internal image. Not the external image, but the internal. It's going to show up in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we talk. But it starts on the inside. This word image there is the word icon. We talked about it going all the way back to Colossians chapter 1. It was mentioned by Steve in class this morning in verse 15 of Colossians 1. He says, talking about Jesus, he is the image or icon of the invisible God. And so Christ is the image of God. He is the reflection of who God is. And he is calling on us to be a reflection of Christ and therefore a reflection of God and of deity. I like the way you ended class, by the way, that this is Christ is deity. Christ is God. We are to be like him. The image of the invisible God. God cannot be seen. So we do not have a physical image to examine and imitate. And the same goes for Jesus. You know that the Bible gives no actual physical description other than he was marred and back in Isaiah 53. But other than that, it doesn't say he was how tall he was, how long his hair was, what kind of beard he had, what color his eyes were, how was he built physically. None of that. We have no clue on any of that. We figure that most likely he would look like any other first century Jew. He would have fit in, did not stand out by his physical appearance. And so we're not concerned about trying to imitate what Jesus looked like physically. We're trying to imitate his character and his nature. We want to take on the kind of person he was. And we do that by reading about him, by learning about him, by understanding how he acted, how he talked, how he treated other people. That's how we learn about him. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about the being transformed into the image of Christ, becoming like Christ. And I want us to notice the process here described in these verses. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And the mirror there is going to be the Word of God. So we see what Christ is. His glory is the kind of person he was. And therefore we then are being transformed, changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So we become like Christ when we start to act like him and think like him and talk like him. Then he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things hidden because of shame. It's kind of parallel to we've cast off that old person and cast off those old dirty clothes, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. See it here? The Word of God. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we reflect and we show Christ when we walk in the truth, when we follow the Word of God, when it becomes our way of thinking. We absorb it so much that it takes over our thought process and controls how we think and act. So we are, know it, we are putting on Christ in the heart when we have the right image. And again, it's not wearing the right clothes according to man's standard. We also know that origin is everything. Origin is everything. Verse 11, going back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Our DNA, our ancestry, is completely irrelevant with respect to our salvation and our ability to be faithful to Christ and have a home in eternity with Him. By the way, I appreciate everybody letting me take off and go back to Texas to see my mom. She's not in good shape, but it's just a matter of time. But anyway, we were able to sit and visit. And at one point, we sat down and my uncle came in, and we were going over the McClenny family genealogy. And the family legend, and my uncle threw this out, which is why we sat down and did this. He threw this, you know, back in the 1800s, the first McClennys came over. It was a young couple that eloped from Ireland and came to the U.S. in the 1830s. Good legend, but it's not true. Simply not the fact. And so we went back and looked at an actual genealogy that traced our ancestry back to the early 1700s in Virginia. In fact, the first McClenny, recorded McClenny in the U.S., was in 1693, and Virginia was given a land grant. Actually, I've actually been there. There's a gravesite, and James McClenny's buried there. Not me, by the way, because he died in the 1800s. But anyway, that was the original. And then our branch started in 1730s, there in Virginia, and moved from there to North Carolina, to Alabama, and then to the great state of Texas, which I promptly left when I turned 20. But anyway, that's a different story. So what? It's a fun diversion, but ultimately it means absolutely nothing whether I can trace our generation, our family back 300 plus years to the early settlers here in the country, or to people who came a year ago. From another country or from Mexico or South America and came in legally and got their life, came in according to the law. None of that matters with respect to my relationship with Christ. Being in the family of God is everything. Originating, finding our origin point in Christ is everything. That's one of the reasons that believers need to avoid getting caught up in today's craziness, today's chaos concerning ethnic, social, and gender identity, because all of that does is revolve around separating into causing division and elevating one over the other. Just stay out of all that nonsense. And instead, get busy putting on Christ. If you want to have real meaning, you want to declare yourself to have real purpose and value in life, be a Christian. Put on Christ. Be concerned about your relationship to Christ. And that takes us to another thought here in the text, and that is that attitudes and actions are everything. So we got three everything so far. Attitudes and actions are everything. And of course, they're everything because they connect back to Christ. And we see this in verses 12 through 14. In verse 12, he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So you have these five nouns: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. That's the attitudes that we are to reflect in our lives. This is what will bring out the life of Christ and show Christ is in us. And then there are two action words, two verbs: forbearance and forgiveness. These are the things that we are supposed to do. So if we have a heart of compassion, kindness, etc., then we will be forbearing with others and forgiving. So let's look at a little bit about what those words mean. And we're not going to take a lot of time looking at those words. There's just not enough time this morning, but we're just going to point some things out here for you. First of all, compassion. Let me back up before you start talking about compassion. Brother Cliff read from American Standard Version, which said, "Bowels of mercy." You know, I'm constantly warning against the danger of being controlled by our emotions, because emotions are not always rational. And so we don't want to be controlled by them, but that doesn't mean that we don't have them. We're all emotional beings, regardless of how they may show up in any individual person. And the reason I'm pointing that out is the verse here, when he says heart of compassion in verse 12 in the New American Standard, you notice Brother Cliff said bowels of mercy. It's the Greek word splankna. Everybody remember that? That's a good word to remember. Splankna, which is a word for your intestines, your guts. Because that's where your emotions are centered, at least in their thinking, that's where your emotions are centered, because when you get upset, your stomach gets tied in knots, or your heart gets all beaten fast, and so your body reacts viscerally to your emotions. And so that's why he said the emotions. So he's saying very clearly that we are to be involved emotionally in our relationship with other people. We have to be. And we cannot say that our emotions are irrelevant, or how people think and feel are irrelevant. But these words that we're looking at here, like compassion, tell us how we're supposed to feel. What kind of attitudes are supposed to control our emotions, like compassion. Compassion is the idea of genuine concern. Kindness is the idea of doing good. So compassion is you feel sorry for somebody. Kindness is you do something about it in a gentle, loving way. And that gets to the next one, which is humility. You have to be able to help other people. You got to set self aside. Helping other people cannot be about how can I benefit from helping you. It's, you need help. I'll do whatever you need me to do. Well, I don't care how it impacts me. If I'm able to help you, I'm going to help you. It's irrelevant what it does to me, because what's more important is the humility to set aside a self and to give aid to someone else. And then the next thing is gentleness. That's the idea of handling softly. Being kind and gentle with people. And it's not always easy, especially with people who are not kind and gentle. It can be very, very difficult. But it's what he requires from us. And the next word is patience, which is long-suffering and enduring. Somebody says something ugly, you don't react and throw it back at them. You let it wash off like water off a duck's back, as the saying goes. And then the next word is love, which is the active goodwill that will cost us something. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He uses a bunch of action words, verbs, to describe love. You don't define love by love is, a warm, gushy feeling. No, love is what you do for somebody else, even when it costs you. Sometimes doing what is right or good for others will cost us personally, including if we're telling them the truth in love, they may hate us for it. And so we have to make a decision. So-and-so says X or teaches X, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Do I say, well, you know what, so-and-so, that's okay, I love you anyway. And not tell them, I love you, but what you're believing here is going to make you a son of disobedience or child of disobedience and cost you your soul. And if that results in them saying, I hate you, I don't want to have anything to do with you, we have to be willing to accept that as the risk. We had a Savior who accepted the risk and took the cross on our behalf, trying to save people who hated Him with everything they had. The love is what is going to require sometimes doing things that people are not going to like and saying things that people are not going to like. But we have to do it with kindness and gentleness. We speak the truth. Kind of a side note. Truth always trumps emotion. Truth must always trump emotion. Or excuse me, that sounds like the president. Sorry. Because I used the running prompt. Truth always is more important than emotion. It must control emotion. And so that whenever the emotions are saying, don't follow the truth or don't teach the truth, we have to say, no, those emotions are not properly trained and controlled. Look at some passages. Go back to the twin epistle in Ephesians chapter 4. Just some passages here. I'm not going to read a lot of things, but I want you to notice how unity, true unity, only comes from truth. Not from emotion, but from truth. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Another way of saying, putting on the right clothes. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Then he says some things that are exclusive. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope you were calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. The truth creates unity, true unity. But sometimes it creates division because of people refusing to accept truth. Then skip down to verse 15. Verse 15, where it says, "We are to speak the truth in love." And then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he continues adding to this. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So that giving ourselves, loving once people, sometimes will cost us because we have to take the risk of hatred or harm or maybe even physical harm for their benefit. And then verses 8 through 10, he says, "For you were formerly darkness." That was, you had those nasty old clothes on. Now you got rid of them. "Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." So all of this is what we bring into our heart to squeeze out and remove all that nastiness so that it goes away and that it's not a part of our life anymore. And then there are the last two words. There are these action words, forbearance. Patience is somebody gets, you know, somebody's saying things ugly to you or doing something ugly and you just put up with it and you just not let it bother you. Forbearance is when they do something that you would have a right maybe to retaliate and you just don't. Somebody says something ugly to you, you don't fire back at them with the same level of ugliness. You may speak them some truthful words to them, but not with the spirit of ugliness. Someone attacks you physically, you don't wait till they turn their back so you can smack them in the back of the head and get them back. That's just not the way Christians are supposed to live and think and live and act. We must refuse to be provoked by others' bad or rude conduct. I'll tell you, if you watch anything much on TV and you see people talking and yawning and yawning back at each other, it's hard sometimes not to want to lash back at somebody when they're just being awful. God said, just don't do that. Find a better way. Find a better way. And that better way then is, even when they do that, is forgive. And this is hard. Forgiveness is, I let it go. Someone's offended me, and maybe I pointed out to them, and they just don't care. They don't think it's a big deal. I can do one of two things. I can just say, you know what? I'm going to carry this grudge on my back and let it just wear me down and show my hatred to this person, show them that they did me wrong. Who's being hurt? He's saying, just forgive. Let it go. Let it go. There's more we could say about that. But wrapping up, let's put it this way. Internal image is everything. Our origin in Christ is everything. Our attitudes and actions are everything because of the fact that they connect us to Jesus Christ or they separate us from Him. And we have to choose to not let it separate, get rid of all that old stuff and put on these fresh new clothes, like the shirt says, "In Christ alone my hope is found." That's where our hope is. Well, putting on Christ in our hearts. And that begins with, as we said earlier, repentance. You got to believe a belief. You got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but then you got to repent. A lot of people believe it, but they just won't repent. That's the changing of the heart and mind, deciding that you're going to get rid of that old way of life, get rid of those old clothes, and put on the new clothes that are made in the image of Jesus Christ. And so we ask this question, everything. And then once you've done that, be baptized. And if you've done that, or and you've gone back into the Word, dive back into the old closet and brought out those old clothes again. Just remember, I ask you this final question before we sing the song of invitation. Everything that matters is in Christ. Are you in Christ? If you're not, we can help you do so this morning. Whatever it may take, whatever you need to do to be right with God, let us stand and sing. Let's help you. Come while we stand and sing.